And even when you think about that hymn that we were singing, you think in no one. After the great judgment that God threw upon earth then. But then the judgment ended and he came out onto kind of a new earth almost. He could call out the roll and he could count his three sons and their three wives and his wife on the other side with him. That's an important thing. We trust that when we hear the roll called out yonder, we'll hear our names and the names of our family also. Let's get to Revelation chapter 8 right now. And Revelation chapter 8 and 9 and 10, and I think it was right into chapter 11. Yeah, 8, 9, 10, 11 all deal with the trumpets of the Lord. Before we look at the passage, let's just take a moment to pray, please. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee, and we must confess, Lord, our inability to completely understand these chapters especially. Lord, they are written in such a way that we're not supposed to understand every detail. Lord, there is mystery here, and there's much that will only be understood when we stand in glory and we look back at all the events that's happened here upon earth. But Lord, you have written them for our edification, and you have even written them for our comfort, that being the main theme of this book. So Lord, tonight we pray that we would be encouraged and comforted as we feed upon the revelation of God. And so Lord, give us help now, both preacher and hearer alike, that we might lay hold of whatever we can and press on in our love and our worship and in our trust of the true and mighty and holy God. Be with us now, therefore. Grant us your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. So chapter 8, 9, 10, and 11 deals with seven trumpets. Straight away, if you've been following our study here, you'll recall that we have just studied the seven seals. So we have seven seals. Remember, Christ ascended the throne. He took the scroll. He opened each of the seals in order. And now, once that's completed and finished, we're going to read about seven trumpets that are blown. And straight away, you have to think there, this is the same kind of pattern, the same thing, and it is. You see, what you have in these teachings of Revelation is the same time period, and God's giving different perspectives of what's going on in that time period. Really what you have in Revelation, here's how I want you to start, I suppose. What you have in the book of Revelation is Christ reigning on the throne. He has ascended to glory, he has ascended to the throne, he has authority and power, and he's executing his reign. He is doing what God foreordained him to do, sitting on the throne, executing the work of a king. And you have already clearly seen that that involves an awful lot of judgment. Judgment after judgment after judgment. That's what the king has to do on the throne. And why is that? Well, we certainly went back to Genesis, where we learnt there that as soon as Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, they would die. And that keeps on going on. But you'll also remember that when all the Jews, what Jews were there at the crucifixion of Christ, Pilate spoke to them about what they were doing, and they all said, let the responsibility, let his blood be on us and on our children. That was a very serious thing to say. And of course, that's exactly what God is doing here. He is sitting upon his throne, and he's pouring out judgment upon all those who resist his kingdom, resist his rule, and those who persecute his people. We have a real king in heaven, a real God who really does judge sin. That's why you see so many of the events horrific in our day and age. Remember, the Lord said to his disciples that when the last times come, there will be wars and there will be rumors of wars. When the Lord said that, he didn't mean, you talked about earthquakes and so on and so forth. He didn't mean, let's say, 1,000 years before the second coming, you're going to have wars and earthquakes. That's obviously not the case, because there have been wars and earthquakes throughout the whole New Testament age, and even before that, okay? So when Christ said to his disciples, when the last days come, you will see wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and so on and so forth. When Christ says they're the last days, that's a theological term for the New Testament age. It doesn't mean the last 1,000 years, the last 100 years. It's a theological term for the New Testament age, the last days, from the first coming of Christ to the second coming. And we're living in that kind of age where we see all of those things happening time and time again. So what we're going to read here in Revelation 8 and 9 tonight, and what we have already read in Revelation 6 and 7, are not events that just happen at a one-off. These things can be seen on any year, any month, any day in that New Testament period. They're always, always happening. Okay? Now, we looked at the seven seals. And do you remember there how I showed you that? Well, let's go back to it right there in chapter 6, okay? Chapter 6, Christ opens these seals. And you have come out of these seals the black horse and the white horse and the red horse and the peel horse. And all of these judgments are falling upon everybody, believers and unbelievers alike, okay? So 6 and 7 are all about God's judgment poured out upon creation, upon man. Full stop. When you come into chapters 8, 9, 10, 11, it's different. Now it's God's judgment poured out upon the unbelievers only. That's a very, very important difference. So you have the seven seals, now you have seven trumpets. And the seven trumpets are directed they're directed solely to and upon the unbelievers. Do you remember how it was in Egypt? That when the final set of plagues came, they only affected the people of Egypt, but the people of Israel who lived in Goshen were not affected. Remember some of the plagues and so on? God set a difference. And that's now what you have in this section of Revelation. So I hope that sets the picture a little bit better for us. We have Christ reigning. He's showing us how he works out things in the whole New Testament era. He's executing all this judgment, but there's blessing, and he has primarily in mind his glory and the good and the protection even of his own people. So, chapter 8, verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And so we have just read in the previous weeks of these six seals. And when each seal was opened, there was horror, diabolical events, these horses, earthquakes, whatever the case may be. You have the great judgment. And then the seventh seal is opened, silence, utter silence in heaven. And that should strike you as very interesting, because if you cast your mind right back to chapter 5, what was going on there? You have in chapter 4 and 5 the list of everything that's going on in heaven. You have the Lamb, you have the throne of God and the Lamb on the throne, and you have the cherubim all crying, holy, holy, holy. And then you have the elders worshiping God. And you have the next circuit of angels praising God, all creation, and they're all singing, and they're all worshiping, and they're praising God. And then we come to the seventh seal, and silence. Heaven becomes absolutely silent. And you have to ask the question, why? Let me read you a couple of verses. You can turn to them or not, it's up to yourself. Habakkuk chapter 2 and the verse 20. It says there, Jehovah is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And what that means is Jehovah has arrived in the temple. Let's be silent. Zechariah 2:13. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. And what you have here in this seventh seal is open, those verses help us to understand that creation, that heaven is silent here. This is, as one commentator puts it, this is the silence before the storm. It's like perhaps you see a tornado or whatever coming in the distance. There's a momentary shock, a silence, fear, reverence for the power of the thing that's approaching you. And that's what you have in heaven, but not just for a moment, for the space of half an hour. And of course, that's a little key here. This is all symbolic. There's no time in heaven. Heaven transcends time. That's only symbolic. It's there to help us understand something. But there was a period where there was silence in heaven. Such was the authority of the one standing up who's about to do his work. And that's the seventh seal opened. But that silence, in the middle of all that silence, you have verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So the opening of the seventh seal and this silence is an introduction to the second, or this third part of Revelation. He sees when the silence is there, these seven angels standing up, and they all have a trumpet each. And then verse 3. And I want you to be encouraged tonight by verse 3. It says, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense. I just want you to try and get this, okay? Because again, the book of Revelation, as I said in my prayer, it's very different from other books in the Bible. It's not like Romans or Peter or some of those books where you're meant to dissect it word by word and really get into every single word. You're meant to grab the picture. You're meant to sense and feel this. This is a vision which John was given, and you need to just get the sense of it. That's the idea, this pictorial language. It's all pictorial, okay? And so you have this silence in heaven. And therefore, with silence, these seven angels take their trumpets. And another angel walks in silence, and it came and stood at the altar. And it had a golden censer in its hand. And you have to stop there and think, well, what's this all about? What's the golden censer? Well, you go back with me to chapter 5, okay? Chapter 5. In the verse 8. All right, chapter 5, 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials, same idea, full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So now let's keep that in mind. Going to chapter 8. Here you have now the angel. And this angel is holding this golden censer. And he takes the golden censer, which therefore is the prayers of the saints. There's your prayers, as it were, in God's bottle. He stored them all up. No prayer has been lost. No prayer has been forgotten. All placed in this censer. And the verse goes on to say, we'll read it all, verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. So here you have this angel. He's standing with a censer. Within that censer is all pictorial, okay? Is all the prayers of the saints. But he doesn't, as it were, come to the altar and just offer the prayers. There has to be an incense. And you understand what incense is. It's a pleasant smell. And what you have here, men and women, is our prayers being presented to God. And our prayers are poor, they're weak, they're sinful. Oh, there's so many faults in our petitions, and they're pathetic. As I said in the opening prayer, that even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. And so the angel doesn't just present our poor prayers, but he has been given. And there's the key. He didn't earn this. He didn't do it. He is given this incense to offer with it. So here you have the prayers of the saints and the intercession of Christ. And these both, as it were, rise up in the altar. And the whole purpose in the Old Testament for putting something on the altar was to bring up this pleasant incense so that God would smell it and respond. What you have, men and women, is a very pictorial way of simply saying that we pray, Christ takes our prayers, he presents them perfectly to the Father, and then what happens? Well, let's read the rest of the verse. Well, the rest of the chapter, verse 4 anyway. Verse 4 says, "And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints." Did you see the order there? Okay, you have the incense, which is pleasant, and with that, it's kind of tagged on the prayers of the saints. "And it ascends up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake." So what you have here is this golden censer emptied out, as it were. All the fragrance has come up out of it, okay? And God has received it all. And now that it's emptied, it's now filled. And it's filled with the fire of God's wrath. And the same censer is taken, and it's cast upon earth, and it brings these atrocities. So do you understand what that means? We have prayed, and God has responded by sending judgment upon all who oppose the work and the majesty of God. You remember not only the power of your prayer, you remember the consequences of your prayer. God really does answer prayer, men and women. And he will answer, this verse shows us, with great judgment. Obviously, God answers in different ways. If you go through other passages of the Scripture, God answers prayer by blessing his people. But we're in Revelation here. This is God judging those who oppose him. So, this continues now. Verse 6, once the saints have prayed. And do you remember what the saints prayed just a few chapters ago? Let's just read it, by the way. Chapter 6 here. Chapter 6 and the verse 9. "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." Verse 10, "And they cried." Here's the martyrs, here's the people, here's the children of God. Verse 10, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Here's the prayer being answered. All right? These are the same prayers, okay? That are in the golden altar, the golden censer. They have been answered by God judging. So, come then to verse 6, because that all opens for us now the great scene of the seven trumpets. And what I'll just really do is kind of walk through this with you. I think that's the best way. You have seven trumpets, and we'll go as far as we can with them here tonight. Verse 7, remember, these are events that are happening throughout the whole reign of Christ, from his ascension to the throne, right to the very end of the world. Verse 7. "And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire, mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And so I want you to see here, here's God judging. Remember again and again and again, this is Christ sending this. When we see horrific things on planet Earth, we see it in the news, we read it in the newspaper, it's not the world is out of control. Christ is there, and he's fulfilling what he has said, that he will judge, that there's death upon the earth, and that sin has real consequences. And so he speaks, and this verse, this first angel sounds the trumpet, and look what it says. Once the trumpet was sounded, it was followed by hail and fire. Keep in your mind Egypt. Remember the 10 plagues that God threw upon Egypt. Why did he do that? Well, the Bible even tells us. Certainly, it was to deliver his people Israel out. But it's elsewhere. I just can't remember the exact reference offhand right now. I think it's in Numbers, actually. But he says anyway that he did that to show and perform judgment upon the heathen gods. He was judging Egypt for their sin. And so you'll remember that one of the plagues was indeed hail and fire. And here you have God saying again, he's going to send hail, he's going to send fire, but it's also mingled with blood. And it's going to destroy the trees, the crops, and so on. But remember, all God's judgment is immersed in mercy. Christ would be perfectly just to come down with final judgment and destroy creation. But look again what it says in verse 7, halfway down. And the third part of the trees was burnt up. He only burns up a third of it. Two-thirds are delivered, okay? This is continual. Through these years, the New Testament church, God is sending judgment. This could be literally fulfilled through war. You think in war when it comes, there's going to be bloodshed, there's going to be fire, there's going to be destruction of crops and food and all of those things. And that's happened time and time and time and time again. Let's go to the second seal, verse 8. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain, burning with fire, was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And so he doesn't say it was a great mountain, he's just saying it was like a great mountain, a burning mountain cast into the sea. Verse 9. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Again, you look at this, and you must see something again of God sending judgment on earth. And we can't be specific here. Can't be specific and pick out particular events in time, but what one time that does come to mind is, let's say, Pompeii. When you kind of have that kind of thing happening, when there were burning mountains and it poured into the water and there was much death and so on and so forth. I want to give that example just to show you how this works out. Don't be standing expecting all of a sudden for this mountain to come out of heaven, this mountain to be in fire and land in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean and all fish about to disappear. That's not what God's saying. It's just symbolic. He's trying to give pictures. Well, God is giving pictures just to help us understand. This is coming from God. He's reaping out judgment. But again, you can think right back to Egypt. Remember the very first plague. The water was turned to blood. The fish died, and the water was destroyed, and so on and so forth. That's just like verse number 9 there. Let's go to verse 10. Here's the third angel, third trumpet. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood.
And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Maybe we can focus on the word wormwood there. Again, it's in the Old Testament, and that helps. Wormwood, I'm told, is a vegetable, a very bitter vegetable. And although it's not deadly in and of itself, but it's terribly bitter, okay? You couldn't really eat it. And God says, here's this bitter thing, this bitter star that is going to throw into the waters, and it'll make the waters deadly, as it were, so bitter, so repugnant, that rather than being refreshing, they're repulsive. And it's God, you can see kind of the order here. You can see blood being shed in the first one, with the hail and fire coming down, crops being burned. You can see God dealing with the waters, okay? The waters, as in the sea life and so on, are all destroyed. You come to this third one, here's the drinking water, here's not only the Atlantic Ocean and so on, here's the fountains that run through the earth, even they are poisoned. And then you come to verse 12, and you have the fourth angel, and it speaks about, well, let's read part of it, verse 12, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon and stars, and they were darkened, and so on and so forth. What I want you to see here is what God is showing us. It's not so much we need to go through these and try and work out the specific events. No, whether it's land or sea or fountains or the heavens above, there is no hiding from the judgment of God. Should you ascend to the starry heavens above? Should you descend into the depths of the ocean? Should you transverse the whole of planet Earth? There is no escaping the judgment of God. That's what the Lord's teaching here. Inescapable.
Then you come to verse 13. And verse 13 is kind of there to hype the teaching. Because what we just read was significantly horrific. Verse 13 says, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe," there's that pattern of three again, "to the inhabitants of the earth." And that phrase, "the inhabitants of the earth," seems to always be a reference to the unconverted. We'll maybe make that more solid as we go through the study, but I think that's true. Anyway, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voice of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound. And so four trumpets have been sounded, and the angel, or rather this, this angel flying says they're nothing in comparison to what's about to come. And so that takes us into chapter 9. I just want to take these next two trumpets and maybe try and conclude tonight, but you look at the first one here, chapter 9, verse 1. And I have to say right now, I cannot explain this at all. Difficult passage. "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star, fall from heaven onto the earth. And to him," so the star is now identified as a person, "him was given the key of the bottomless pit." So here's someone who has the key to hell. Verse 2. "And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was great power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them," they're commanded, "that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads." You remember the seal from a couple of weeks ago. God gave a seal to his people. These demonic beings cannot touch God's people.
verse 5. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented. That's the unbelievers, those who don't have the seal. They shouldn't be killed, but they should be tormented 5 months. So it's a limited thing. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the sheep of the locusts were like unto horses, prepared unto battle, and unto the heads were, as it were, crowns that gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And as you read down through this, I mentioned this to you at the very beginning of this study. It's often said, and I know a man came to Reverend Greer one time, and he said to him, just rattled his door one time and began to have a discussion about the book of Revelation randomly. And he said to him, I know what that means. That's a reference to helicopters. So keep that in mind, and here's his reasoning. Verse 8, and they had hair as the hair of a woman. That's the electrical cables, partly, around a helicopter. And their teeth, whereas the teeth of lions, that's the propellers. Verse 9, and they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. There's a well-made helicopter. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And I have to say that their helicopters are quite noisy. Verse 10, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And helicopters do have a big tail, and they have a big spinny thing in the back of it. So, to be honest, you know, not bad, not bad. He's miles away, but nevertheless, that's quite imaginative. And I've heard other people say that as well, because it's utter nonsense, and that's the problem. When you go into the book of Revelation and you try to get these examples, it just gets ridiculous. Because what is your foundation for interpreting this book? If it's whatever you can imagine, if it's just taking the words of it and just trying to stick something onto it, you'll make a hash of this book. No, you need to interpret Scripture with Scripture. Understand what God's doing. He has given you a picture. And we cannot explain these things. But do read verse 11 with me. Because remember, this is the star, which was a man, or a person, who had the key to the bottomless pits. He's commanding all the fallen angels. And verse 11 identifies him. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon, the destroyer. So what you have is a passage telling us that there will be times during that New Testament period where God permits the very devil to open up hell and to allow the dark forces to come up and do awful deeds. That's what appears to be teaching. And you have to stand back and think, because no doubt through history you can see times when men were so vile and so corrupt and so wicked, you have to say, that's demonic. That's the Lord allowing. Even using the very devil as an instrument to judge the world. Then you come to verse 13. And I'm not even going to read this with you. There's just one thing I want to highlight about it. So verse 13 is the sixth angel. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four corners of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and the day, and the month, and the year, for to slay the third part of men. So there again you have this third part of men, and verse 16 talks about the horsemen and so on and so forth. All these judgments being poured out upon the earth. These are all very important. These are all evidences of God dealing of the genuine sin that is in this world. But here's the bit I want you to see. Because you've seen some horrific things here. Possibly wars, earthquakes, maybe volcanoes. Who knows what all there, demonic possession and great devilment. But what astounds me is verse 20 and verse 21. Look what it says. Remember, it's only the third part that's been plagued. Verse 20 says, "And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues yet, repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their theft." Or their thefts. That struck me. They often think that if maybe God sent judgment, if God sent war, then people might wake up. The Bible says no. Not repent. Let me read you Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones, what he said about this. "Many think and expect that if a war or earthquake or some disaster hit, that large numbers of people would turn to Christ and there would be a great revival. But people become more infuriated. Revival doesn't come that way. People are not converted by calamities, but by the Holy Ghost." And he's bang on right. I have to say that I found that very personally helpful in my prayer life and so on. That God sending even these atrocities does not cause men to repent. They will continue, and they will curse God, and they will be bitter and infuriated that God would send judgment. Because men are self-righteous. And you can see that when there are events across this globe, great catastrophes, what is the response? Where's God? Who does God think he is? What kind of God's in heaven? And all these random excuses, people don't repent. You think in World War I, World War II, was there revival after them as a result of that? No. No. Calamities don't convert. Is the breath and the moving of God that is our only hope in this land. And that's the way it's always been. So I wanted to take you to this today. Obviously, it's because we're going through Revelation. And I wanted to take 8 and 9 because they are so interlinked there. And go home and look at them yourself for sure, especially that sixth seal, which we didn't really look at all. And understand this, God is working. All right. Just because things aren't rosy and lovely and everything's nice today doesn't mean God has stopped working. God's still judging. He's dealing with sin. And so these are both helpful, but maybe a little bit hard to swallow the first time you really understand them. But this is a good and a gracious God working, because even these judgments, as I said last week, they're all warnings. Better to hear the police shooting off a few rounds into the air and run than to wait before they put their guns into the crowd and mow the people down. That's what's going on here. Before the final judgment, God sends these warnings. But this verse says that the warnings make no difference. Men continue to sin against God. Solemn passage. All we can do, men and women, is pray that God, in the midst of judgment, will have mercy and open the hearts of sinners and those around us. Like as we sang earlier on, and we're going to sing here now, when the roll is called up yonder, we trust that we will be there. Well, we know we'll be there if we're saved, but we trust also that our families will be there as well. There are real trumpets in the sense of God calling out time coming to an end. And when the trumpet is called, men and women, you're either in or you're out. 151, we'll stand to sing the first and the last verse of this hymn.